What is it that defines you? What are you about? If your friends or some of your family members were asked to describe you, what words would they use? Would they say that you're a constant complainer? Would they say that you're a hard person? Would they say that you're the fun uncle or the fun aunt? How would people describe you? What is the theme that would come across to people of who you are? A lot of people find themselves defined by their jobs. You know, they may not even mean it to be that way, but their job defines them. They spend a lot of time at their job. They bring the job home with them. Does anybody bring their job home with them? They have problems at the job and they come home in a bad mood because things were happening at the job. So the job turns them into a grouch at home, and it defines them at home, and you're bringing the job home with you. Some people are defined by their pursuits, things that they like to talk about. Yeah, ever have any friends that you know every conversation is going to turn to a particular subject? You know, it's just like maybe it's a particular thing that they're interested in. It's hunting. Maybe it's food. Maybe they talk about food all the time, or they talk about themselves, their favorite topic. You know, ever have friends that you have no problems with being with them? They always have something to talk about. It's just them. They talk about themselves, and they are defined by their pursuits. Sometimes people are defined by their past. Something happened in their life, and they have lived more years than whatever happened, but that incident has now defined them. Their past is now their present and likely will be their future. And they are defined by that situation. And by the way, Jesus died to change that kind of scenario. And then there are some of us who are defined by other people. Today, because we're people pleasers, you know, we're making sure that whoever we're around, we can please them. You know, we're defined by them. We don't really have a definition. It's whoever the people pleaser is with. Then you discover that you're with groups that are contrary and you can't please everybody. And woo, that goes out the window. We are here for a much more important purpose. We are here to be defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The baptism last week was a great reminder of that, that we are defined not by our past. Our past is buried with Jesus Christ. We're defined by the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, that we rise to live. And we as a church must be defined by the gospel as well. We're here to live out the gospel, to be examples of the gospel, and to reach people with the gospel, and to reach them where they are, not where we wish they were. And I want to say this. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, because we're going to start there. The people of Thessalonica were defined by the gospel. Remember, Paul says to them, we didn't need to tell anybody the gospel because you guys are out there being the gospel. Paul says literally, we didn't have to tell anybody the message because they were telling us the message that we had given to you that had changed your lives, and now we were hearing, and the idea here is verbatim. They were quoting some of Paul's sayings to other people, and unsaved people were turning around and saying, yeah, that's what they said you said, Paul. And he was like, wow, you know, here are unsaved people telling me what somebody from First Baptist told them. You know, here is somebody who is unsaved that is telling me what I told those believers. You see, the people of Thessalonica were defined by the gospel. Where they were going, they were talking about Jesus. They opened their mouth and they would talk about Jesus and Jesus saving them and how Jesus could save other people. And Paul says, I don't even need to talk because you've done all the talking and it's been about Jesus. That's what it means to be defined. In fact, he says in chapter 1, verse 9, I'm just reminding you of these things. He said, they report to us. Really, verse 9 is like a picture of what the gospel does. They report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turn to God from idols. Isn't that what salvation is? Turning away from a worthless past filled with idols, false gods, pornography, lust, anger, sin, anything that takes the place of God, turning away from it and turning to the living God. That's what repentance is. How they turn to God from idols to serve the living God. Isn't that our present, what we do presently as believers? If you're a believer, we serve the living God. We're here for His pleasure, not for our own. And He's the living God. He's not a dead idol. And to wait for His Son from heaven, who He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And here we are, and our future is secured because we're looking for Jesus to come back. The picture of the believer is encapsulated right there. We've left our past behind us, our worthless past of idols. We're living in the present, serving God, not even serving each other, although that's part of serving God, but serving God and looking for Jesus to come back. Past, present, and future, all taken care of what? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why was it that these people were so taken with the gospel that from that time on, they were totally defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ? What was it that made it so alive to them? And it was the guy who gave it to them. Because Paul ate, breathed, brushed his teeth with the gospel. The gospel was everything to Paul. When Paul got saved, he got gloriously saved. When he got up off his knees, he never stopped from that point on, after Ananias had come to him, he never stopped giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to go to your sermon notes for about 5-7 minutes, okay? I wrote these down here just as a reminder of how much the gospel was a part of every fiber of Paul's life. Turn to Acts chapter 26. This is the only one you're going to turn to. Acts chapter 26. A number of times Paul got in a jam, and every time he got in a jam, it was because he was preaching the gospel. And very often in that jam, they gave him an opportunity to speak. Now, if you're in a jam for preaching the gospel, when you get an opportunity to speak, you probably shouldn't do what? Speak the gospel more. But every time they gave Paul an opportunity, he gave them the gospel all over again. Okay? So in Acts chapter 26, this time he's before, I believe it's Agrippa. He's before King Agrippa. And he gives this part of his testimony. Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" He's giving his personal testimony because that's what Paul did. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness as to what you have seen of me and what I will show you. Listen to this. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles." Let me ask you a question. If you need to be rescued, it means what? Right from the beginning, God's saying, you know what? You're going to get into a number of hard situations. Wow. You barely let the guy get saved, and you're already telling him that he's going to fall on hard times. That's usually not a good sell. But the gospel is not a sell. We don't sell the gospel. Jesus is the one who bought us. "I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light." Isn't that what the gospel does? Turns people from darkness to light. from the power of Satan to God. Isn't that a wonderful statement? People that have been enslaved by Satan, enslaved to sin, fear, anger, they're released by God, the freedom of the Holy Spirit, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin. Isn't that what the gospel is, the forgiveness of sin? And a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, who are made holy, who are given conscience that let them sleep at night because they've been forgiven by Jesus. Isn't that what the gospel is? I always have to laugh at Paul. In one of the other places where God is predicting to Paul what's going to happen to him, he says, you're going to take this before kings. Now, any of us, if we were told, you are going to take this before royalty, or you're going to take this before crowds, it'd be like, wow, you know, I'm going to be this important person. Every time Paul was in front of a king, what else did he have on? He was appearing before kings because every time he was there as a prisoner defending the gospel and defending his life. So even as God says, Paul, you're going to take this gospel before kings, you know, the rest of us would be like, oh, yeah, man, I'm going to be famous. Paul gets to the point he realizes every time he's before kings, he's in chains. Paul in Romans 1:14 says, I am obligated to preach the gospel. I am obligated to the Jews. I am obligated to the Gentiles. I feel this necessity to speak the gospel. Can I ask you a question? When you sat around Thanksgiving table and there were people that didn't know Jesus as Savior, did you feel this pull in you to say something to them? Do you feel a pull when you're at work and you realize that everybody there doesn't know Jesus and you do? Paul's like, I have this that pulls it out of me. And I am not ashamed of the gospel. There, he gives the two sides of it. He says, I feel this obligation. I feel this necessity. I have to open my mouth. I want to open my mouth. And I'm not ashamed to open my mouth because I am defined by what the gospel is. The message of God that is for the world. And Romans 15, Paul says, I never want to go where somebody else has already taken the gospel. I want to go somewhere where the gospel hasn't been taken. Paul's agenda was not set by the temperature nor the conditions of the country. He didn't stop in Aruba. He didn't stop in the Everglades. His itinerary was set by where the gospel had never been heard before. And he says, that's the people I want to go to because they're the ones who need to hear. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says that we have become all things to all men so that by all means we might win some. Paul says, if I'll sit at their tables and eat what they're eating, I'll wear the clothes that they wear, however I can fit in. And by the way, this is a part about reaching the generations. I'll like the music they like so that I can reach them. I'll listen to that music if it gains me an audience. The gospel, Paul says, I will sit with whoever I can sit with. I'll eat what they've served me. I'll dress like they dress, as long as it wasn't taking all their clothes off. I'll do what it takes because there's something that I have that they need. More important than how they look, what music they like, what they listen to, where they're going, is that they know the gospel of Jesus. And I'll do everything but sin to bring them to Christ. Paul, there's a list of things that he suffered in 2 Corinthians 11. Talks about spending a night in the deep. I can't imagine that one. Can you imagine being a night at sea? All I could think of, what I am not seeing that's below me. That's all I would be thinking about. Paul said, I spent a day and the night in the sea. I would imagine the things that were swimming around my toes. Not a good picture. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned. They thought him dead. Why did you do these things, Paul? Because it took me to places where they needed the gospel. Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1, I am bound in chains, but the gospel is not bound. Paul, you're in prison. That's okay. The people in prison are getting saved. I'm here to get them saved. Well, God gets them saved, but I'm here to be that person who gives them the gospel. Paul, shouldn't you be upset? No, I'm loving it. I'm reaching the royal guard. I would never be able to do that if I weren't in prison. Because the gospel is going forward. There are people outside who are preaching the gospel who are saying that you're in prison for other things, Paul. He's like, it's okay. Are they preaching the true gospel? God bless them. You're not upset, Paul? Not at all. You're not jealous? You don't feel slighted by them? Not at all. Because the gospel is going forward. You don't care that their church is growing? Not at all. The gospel is going forward. Wow. To take self totally out of the equation. What an amazing thing. In every way, Christ is preached. Interesting, in chapter 4, Paul actually turns the tables on the people, or at least two ladies in the church of Philippi. He says, verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal Euodia, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. He's like, help these ladies. They fought at my side for the gospel. But right now, what? They're fighting with each other. And he's like, look, if you're fighting Satan together for the gospel, you don't have time to be fighting each other. And so he says, get around these ladies and get them back focused on the right fight. Not fighting with each other, but fighting for the gospel. You know, as we look at Paul, and then we look at the church he planted, we see that faith being passed on. The reason the Thessalonian Christians were so firm in their belief was because the church had been planted by somebody who had been through persecution himself and had even suffered persecution in founding this church, so the people were seeing it lived out, and it wasn't causing them to fall away from the faith, it was causing their faith to get stronger. I want you to notice 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2, and then we're going to talk about what we read in the book of Acts. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi. By the way, they were more than insulted. They were beat and thrown in prison and put in stocks in the very inner cell. As you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. Not just strong opposition, a riot that kicked them out of town. Go back with me to the founding of this church. We read the two passages in the book of Acts. Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. He's looking for new places to go to preach the gospel, places where nobody has been before. And that part that Pastor Jim read, he tried to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit said no, right? Tried to go then to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus said no. So then that night he had this vision, and a man was saying, come over and help us. Come over to Macedonia. Now let me ask you a question. If you have a guy in your vision saying, come over and help us, when you get to this place, you expect what? Huh? You're expecting that there's probably people there who what? Want to hear. But I want to remind you that in Philippi, they're thrown into prison. They're beaten and thrown into prison. In Berea, the next one, in Thessalonica, they're only there a short time until a riot kicks them out of town. And in Berea, the following city, there is a riot that kicks them out of town as well. So what I want to say to you is this. Just because God says and gives you his will doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There were people there who wanted to hear the gospel. There were people who got saved. But Paul, every one of those towns, he was eventually kicked out of. Had he made a mistake? Had he gotten God wrong? Not at all. What is amazing about Paul is he never got discouraged. He never gave up. Because he was not defined by success. He was defined by the calling that the gospel puts on every one of us. The call to take it to another person. The call to take it to someone who is next to us. In Philippi, they were beat up. They were thrown into jail. Notice the guys didn't say, these guys cast the demon out of this girl and now we're broke. The people came and said, they're spreading sedition. They didn't tell the truth. They told the truth that they needed to tell, or the lie that they needed to tell to get the whole town turned against them. And they said, these Jews, what they forgot to ask them was what? They were also Romans, you see, because they beat them. And in that day, to beat a Roman was against the law. So Paul and Silas get thrown into prison, and they're in the stocks. And suddenly at midnight, and they're singing, they're quoting scripture. Suddenly at midnight, God takes the prison, opens it wide up, takes off their chains. Somehow Paul, through his influence or whatever he was saying, kept the group together. Here comes the jailer. He pops through the door. He's about to kill himself because in those days, if you lost prisoners, you were dead anyway. So he was gonna take his own life rather than be executed. And Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And he doesn't ask them a question about why they're there. He asks them the question that came because of who Paul and Silas were. He asked them the question because they had been hearing what Paul and Silas were saying, or perhaps had heard the songs and the scriptures that they were singing. And he says this, what must I do to be saved? He didn't ask them where the earthquake came from. He didn't ask them anything else. He asked them the question that Paul's life demanded almost of everybody. What do I need to do to be saved? Is my life a big question mark to unbelievers? What is it about that guy? What is it about that family? What is it about that church? I want to know more. How can I have that? Paul, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the man believed in his whole family and they were baptized. The founding of the church right there, where one day they would... Where he had been in prison, one day they would take offerings and send it to him while he was in prison. Very interesting. In Thessalonica, Paul reasoned with them, and then a group of people didn't like it anymore, and they caused a riot, and they kicked him out of town. And I want you to know something. He went to the next town, Berea, and he started preaching there. But you know what happened? A group from Thessalonica heard that he was in Berea, and they sent a little envoy of people to start a riot and get Paul kicked out of there as well. It wasn't enough for him to be gone from Thessalonica. They also wanted him gone from Berea. Each place, they accused him of sedition. They would not speak of what he was talking about, the gospel. They accused him of promoting a king other than Caesar. Doesn't that sound like something familiar? We have no king but Caesar. Did not Jesus say, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you? Let me ask you a question. If this was Paul's life, this life of preaching the gospel but also suffering for the gospel, if it was his life, why didn't he stop? Why didn't he retire? Did you ever notice that? Paul never retired. I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul's whole life was defined by the gospel. My whole life is to be defined by the gospel. This whole church is to be defined by the gospel. Living the gospel, giving the gospel, reaching people where they are, reaching out to people and bringing them in, teaching them the things of God. We are defined. We are to be living examples, living epistles of the gospel. What was it about Paul? Turn to Acts chapter 20. And this gives you the answer. In verse 17, Paul called the Ephesian elders, and when they arrived, he said, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." That's when he went to Philippi. "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. The whole time I've been teaching and I've been preaching. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." The whole message has been the gospel. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me." You have no idea, Paul. He would be in prison in Jerusalem. He had been in prison in Caesarea Philippi. And finally, he would be in prison in Rome. It would be about 10 to 15 years of his life now being spent in prison. Thank God. You know, if we didn't have Paul in prison, there would be a lot of the New Testament books that we didn't have. Did Paul see that coming? Did you and I see that coming? "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul says, "My whole life up to this point would not count for anything if I couldn't keep on giving the gospel out." Is that the value of my life even right now? My whole life as a pastor will count for nothing if I do not have more opportunities to preach the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. Your whole life up to this point, what's it been? How many more people will hear the gospel from you? Thank God we still have life left. Those people who are out there who God is leading us to, who God is working on and giving us the boldness to preach the gospel. And then he says this, "And now I know that none of you among you has gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Wow, what's he saying? He's saying, look, because every opportunity and every person that I meet, I end up giving them the gospel, I do not have their unbelief on my conscience. That's an amazing statement. Paul says, listen, every person that I've encountered and had some time with, I have always made sure that I gave them the gospel message. And now I can even go and die in peace, knowing that I am innocent of everybody's blood. It's not on my hands. I think that is a wonderful statement of the tenacity and the amazing statement that Paul says, my whole life is defined by the gospel, and whatever life I have left, I'm going to live it for the gospel, and I'm going to come to the end and say, I'm not counting the people that I didn't witness to, I'm counting the people who have come to Jesus Christ because of the gospel message. And I say to you, that's our calling as well. We, by definition, by Jesus defining us, redefining us, we are the gospel to a world who needs to hear the gospel. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for saving me. Help me see the people who need to hear the gospel message right in front of me, and help me to give it to them very, very faithfully and to live it in front of them. In Jesus' name, amen.